What a privilege to be with you this morning, and oh, Richard and Jolene, starting already. Thank you for receiving us. I mean, now we get chocolates as well. But you, on a physical level, you've just received us in the most amazing way. We've been hosted like nothing on earth this weekend. thank you, Remo. I come with my own supply. but just on such a deeper level, we just experience your love, and this is such a prepared space. And while God is moving here, and you are part of a community where God is moving, and we don't want to be anywhere else other than where the Lord is moving and where He's busy. And what a privilege for us to be a part of that. And like Richard said, you've got big dreams and hopes for that healing center, and we can just confirm that. We experienced healing this weekend in worship. Last night, so we came together to write some songs and record some songs, and then God just absolutely hijacked us and really met us in a very profound way. We ended up recording two songs last night, and the second one was an Afrikaans song about the Holy Spirit. And as we finished recording it at the end, it was about 10 o'clock, so we're all tired. It's 10 o'clock. But then it just, the song ended, and we just felt to wait in this moment. And then one of the guys in the band just started praying, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just fell upon us in the upper room. Woo, you guys need to somehow have church in the upper room. I don't know how you can fit in there. But there were 120 in the upper room, so like we can make it work. But the Holy Spirit just came, and actually, Reinhardt, I want you to play. Somebody recorded it with their phone. I have no idea what it's going to sound like over this system. From about 43 seconds, Reinhardt. So there's a spontaneous song that came up, don't listen to the audio recording. It's just literally from a phone, but just kind of hear the heart of what God is wanting to release on this property. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming on the clouds. He's coming on the clouds. Of the tribe of Judah. He's coming on the clouds. And Jesus, we are here for you. We're not here for a religious experience this morning or to tick a box. We're here to encounter you. We love you, Jesus. And as much as we love you, it just fades in comparison to your love for us. Thank you that we are welcome here in your presence. Thank you that you're here to heal and to restore and to redeem. That's just what you did wherever you went, Jesus. You had compassion on us. And you healed and you set free. And we know that you're here to do that this morning. So we just open our hearts, God, for whatever it is that you want to do in our hearts this morning. Come and do it, God. Come and do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I've got a photo there of my family. Speaking on his rest this morning. There's my my crew. Daniel's the new addition. He's turning one in a week. And so, just over a year ago, we moved from Shofar Stellenbosch. I'd been there for 17 years. And we felt God saying that season is over, leading us to Shofar George. And I've been there for over a year now. And it's been the wildest, most amazing year of our lives as a family. God has just done so much. And we left with so many questions of what's it going to be like with a new community, new church. My wife didn't have a job when we left, and a new baby coming. All of these, so much change in a year. And on every single level, God has absolutely blown us away. We've just seen his faithfulness in every single instance. And we are in a very busy season. As you can see, we're in the trenches. The parental trenches. Whew. And I was saying to Randit and Christy, this morning, there's nothing as humbling and as sanctifying as a child. They are agents of sanctification. And so it just multiplies. You think, oh, I've kind of been sanctified when the first one comes, and then the second one, you're like, oh, there's still selfishness in me. And then the third one, and I don't know, but we're stopping now. We're done. I want to read for us from Hebrews. We're going to bounce around a little bit in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And it's a very simple, straightforward word this morning, but it's also a challenging one. It's from verse 7. We're going to read. If you think of the context of the Israelites who've come out of Egypt, God's called them as a special people unto himself. He's separated them. He's brought them out. And now they're wandering in the wilderness. And from verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Skipping ahead to chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as it came to them, the Israelites. But the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And then, skipping ahead again to verse 11. Therefore, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. This is what the word of God is here to do this morning. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Isn't that amazing that every thought, every hidden place in our hearts and in our minds, God sees all of it. We're all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And here's some encouragement at the end. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Some hard words in there, but also some comforting words, thankfully, in between. There's really an urgency that he's saying, you know, the Israelites missed what God had promised for them. There was an invitation to a place of rest and to a promised land, but they missed it. And he's saying, don't miss it, the writer to the Hebrews. Don't miss it the way that they missed it. And it speaks about our hearts being hardened and unbelief and all of these difficult things. But then the amazing thing, there's so much encouragement in there as well. He's not just giving us the command. He's also saying, we have a high priest who identifies with us. We have Jesus who came and he knows our frailty. He knows our brokenness. He knows how quick we are to turn away from him and how quick our hearts are to wander. And he came and lived the lives that we could never live so that we could be perfect and so that we can come with boldness and confidence before the throne of grace. So difficult words, but also comforting words that Jesus is our high priest and he's inviting us to come and rest. It also reminds me of that scripture in Matthew 11:28 where what does Jesus say? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And I think for all of us, we have different ideas that come up when we think of rest. If you're a parent like me, you're like, oh, remember the days of afternoon naps. Oh, such a fleeting, a distant memory, afternoon naps. I don't know, does it get better when the kids get old? No, not yet. Okay. Just, again, die to self. No, but rest, it brings up many thoughts in us and we're not always sure what it means, but it doesn't mean doing nothing. Because there's a lot of activity in the kingdom of God. There's a lot to do. There's a lot to be done. There's a great commandment and there's a great commission. And the great commandment to love others, who knows that loving people is hard work? It's difficult to love people. It's difficult to disciple people. It requires sacrifice. It requires time. It requires finances. It requires thought and intention and prayer. It's a lot of hard work. So we know that there's a lot of activity in the kingdom, but at the same time, we're called to do it from a place of rest. Scripture is full of these paradoxes. Jesus comes and he establishes this upside down kingdom that makes absolutely no sense in the light of, you know, what we think is normal. He comes and he says, oh, the first will be last and the last will be first. And you want to be great in the kingdom, will then become a servant. So the people who were cleaning up here this morning and preparing for you, they're the greatest ones, not the ones standing here in the front. And Paul's saying that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. It doesn't make sense. Same with rest. If you want to be effective in the kingdom of God, if you want to see the world change, you've got to rest. Who wants to change the world? Hey? I want to change the world. The world must be changed. The world must be impacted. I don't want my family to stay the way it stayed for the last however many generations. Well, think about your workplace. I came here with a bunch of brothers who've become, friends who've become brothers over the last year from George. And I think of Francois as a doctor and Henry as a teacher. Delano is just turned 17. He's still in school. Dan, who was playing electric, he's a chartered accountant. It sounds a bit like a joke. A doctor and a chartered accountant and a teacher walked into a church. But they're changing the world in their context. And each one of us, we've been given a platform, we've been given a space to change the world, but it's from a place of rest. It's from a place where I understand that firstly, I'm resting from my own works. In terms of who I am, in terms of my identity, I've got nothing to contribute to my right standing with God. I have got nothing to contribute. It's a free gift from God to be forgiven. He has given me everything that I need for life and for godliness. It's a gift. And I think, you know, when we first get saved, when we first have a revelation of our sinfulness and God, I need you. I'm saved only by your grace. We experience that. But then, you know, as we know the Lord for a long time, we sometimes feel like, I don't know, we need to earn it or something. But I'm not less in need of God's grace today after knowing him for the last 25 years or 30 years. I'm not less in need of his grace than I was when I first got saved. I need that free gift resting from my own sense of wanting to earn my righteousness and also resting from my own power. When Jesus, when he died and when he was risen and just before he goes back to heaven, what does he tell his disciples? Go and wait. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And you'll be filled with power when he comes. When we rest from our own power. We receive a power from God. It's about, what I'm saying this morning is basically learning to receive again. Because this is really, it's just the gospel, but we know it in our heads. I know it in my head, but it's sometimes so difficult to get into my heart because I'm so good at performing. From a young age, we are conditioned to perform. If you want to be recognized, if you want affirmation, if you want success, you've got to perform your way towards it. We don't really know what it is just to receive it as a free gift. Who of you, if you go out for lunch with somebody, maybe somebody takes you to one of these fancy restaurants here in Franschhoek, and you meet up with a friend, and at the end, the waiter comes with a bill, and then your friend says, "Don't worry, I've got this." Who of you go, "Oh, no, wait, where's my wallet? No, I've got it. Anybody like that? Who are the people who just say, "Oh, thanks"? Okay, so Sean and Jason will be standing in the front with oil and anointing us. We're so terrible at receiving. But we cannot know God if we don't just learn to receive first from him. To receive his love. To receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But we so quickly go into performance mode and try to earn something from him. And so I'm finding that there's like a hard wiring in my brain that needs to be changed. So I'm learning to every day say, "Father, I want to receive your love again. Lord, would you show me how much you love me? Holy Spirit, would you fill me?" Because that changes everything. When we learn to rest, when we learn to receive, then we're able to give. The more we receive, the more we can give. The more we receive, the more we can give. The more we receive, the more we can give. There's this beautiful scripture in Isaiah chapter 30. The Israelites, Isaiah speaks to the Israelites and he says, you're trying to, this is long after they're kind of in the promised land, and they're trying to form an allegiance with Egypt because they see Egypt as a strong kind of country to help them against the neighboring countries. And they see Egypt as a safe place and this, because they've got the chariots, they've got the horses. And Isaiah says to them, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Their strength, their success is not on the other things that they want to go and find their security in. It's in returning. It's in repentance. It's in rest. Their strength is in resting, learning to rest. And Jesus is inviting us to come and to rest. But are we able to hear that invitation? Or like the Israelites in the wilderness, have our hearts become hardened? If you imagine your heart as I like to think in images. If I imagine my heart as a house, is every door to every room open to receive from Jesus? Or is there some hardness in my heart that prevents me from receiving from Jesus? Is there some disappointment? Is there some unmet expectation that's caused me to harden my heart towards Jesus? Is there some pain or some trauma? Is there some unbelief in my heart? Where it comes down to a trust issue, doesn't it? Do I trust Jesus? Do I truly trust Jesus? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle to know how to answer that question because I'm maybe not so self-aware. I'm like, if somebody asks me, how are you doing? I'll normally say, fine, because I don't really know how I'm doing. So something that I'm learning to do to figure out where is my heart actually is, I'm learning to look at my responses to pressure and to trials and to disappointment. How do I respond? What are the words that come out of my mouth when the pressure is on? Because our words are the overflow of what's going on in our hearts. So if I see what is it that I'm saying, then I get an idea of what's coming out of my heart. And then I'm able to see, am I trusting in Jesus? And so many of us are being shaken on so many different levels. It might be external. It might be the fact that you have to take out a home loan now to fill up your car. It might be, you know, there's so many external things. Reading News 24 is a very depressing exercise. And there's just so many external things that vie for attention and challenge that place of trusting Jesus. It might be external, it might be internal, it might be something that's going on in my heart, it may be something going on in my family. But where am I placing my trust? And am I actually at a place of rest? I think so many of us, we're actually not living in a place of rest. We're living in a place where our thoughts are constantly racing. They don't touch ground. The image that I have in my mind, you know, when Noah sent out the bird to go and see if the land was dry. The first couple of times that he sent the bird out, it came back because it couldn't find a place to land. And I think that's so many times like our thoughts. Trying to find a place to land, but they just don't. No, it's just constantly moving. We don't understand what it is just to rest. Rest from our own strength. Rest from our own power. Rest from our own works. It's easier in church. It's easier in a moment like this morning. Hey, that high praise moment. Hosanna, Hosanna. It's easy in that moment to say, Jesus, I trust you. And that's why we say these extravagant things in worship. Why? Because our faith is stirred. Our expectation is stirred. But the problem is that we don't take the same worship that's happening here, we don't take it into our week. We don't take it into our families. We don't take it into our workplaces. And so that's why it's difficult outside of the building. It's not that it's any less true during the week, but we're not taking that heart of worship into our weeks, into our workplaces, into our families. Because when we come together like this, when we read the Word of God, and when we encourage one another, when we fellowship, when we sing the songs that we sing, our faith is stirred. And actually what happens is we see things for how they truly are. We see a higher reality than what we can see with our eyes. We see with the eyes of faith. Our pastor and George Armour, he often mentions this, and I love it. If you're going to read Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, there's these angels that are going around the throne of God, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. So now, if we had to look at the earth, what would we see? I think many times we're aware of the chaos and the corruption. We're aware of the COVID situation. We're aware of the war zones. But the angels who are in the presence of God, they are able to see the glory. That is the power of worship. When we're in the presence of God, we see the glory. And then we realize we're part of a kingdom that will never be shaken. We're part of a kingdom that is advancing. Because I think otherwise we're always on the defensive and we're like, victims of what's going on around us. But when we're in the presence of God, we see the glory and we can actually advance the kingdom of God. And so that's why I encourage you, take worship into your everyday life. I think many times we think, you know, it's lovely to worship here with a band on a Sunday, but if I don't have a band, I can't worship. And I want to say, this is more on the side than anything, but please take this urgently. If worship is not a part of your personal devotions with Jesus, you are starving yourself. You don't need to sing or play an instrument to worship. Take a psalm. One of my favorites is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Just say that over and over. Just read the whole psalm. We'll go and put a shofar band CD on. Plug. Or just sing a new song to God. Whatever comes up. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be holy, holy, holy. But take worship into your homes, into your devotions, into your workplaces. I see the testimony of these guys that I mentioned in the hospitals where Franchot works or in the school where Henry works. He's at Otanikwa, a massive school. And they take worship into their workspaces and they see God manifest himself. I encourage you to do that. Because worship is not meant to be confined to just what we do here on a Sunday. It's responding to who God is and to what he's done in every day. Amen. Are you still okay with me? I asked Richard, how long do I have? And he said, I asked Jaleen. And she said, no, we keep going. So I'm only preaching at the 5 o'clock service in Stellenbosch. So, no, I'm joking. I won't be too much longer, but the Israelites, when they're called out of Egypt, God is calling them as a special people, and he's calling them to come. What does God tell Moses to tell Pharaoh? Let my people go so that they can come and worship. He's calling a people to come and to worship. He's calling his people to come and to rest. But they missed it. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't miss it. They missed it. Don't miss it. Why did they miss it? It says that their hearts were hardened. They were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin does. Sin hardens our hearts. And I'm not only speaking about sin in the very specific sense, you know, if you watch pornography or something like that. I'm speaking about sin even in the general sense of just a heart that isn't postured towards Jesus. Because sin in the general sense is just missing the mark. So it's not only the specific things that we can all name and we wrote down on our F4 lists. I don't know, do we still do those lists? It's those places in my heart where I'm distracted. And my attention and my eyes aren't on Jesus. By the way, I should have said this at the beginning. I'm preaching all of this at myself. Thank you for being here to support me. As my wife went to drop me on Friday at, I got a lift with the guys from George. She's like, what are you preaching on? I said, on entering his rest. She's like, oh, so you're preaching at yourself. Because I'm also in a season of just being absolutely stretched and all my weaknesses exposed and learning to rest, to find rest in that. And to deal with anything that hardens my heart. That's the core of what I'm trusting for us to catch this morning is let's keep our hearts soft. And so we deal with sin not because we have some ideal standard that we're wanting to live up to, but we deal with sin because I know that sin makes my heart hard. And if my heart is hard, then I can't rest in God. And if I can't rest in God, then I can't receive from God. And if I can't receive from God, I have no chance of impacting the world in the way that God has made me to impact the world. And so that's why we deal with sin. That's why we deal with anything that comes between us and Jesus, is because, God, I don't want my heart to be hardened in any way. I don't want to compromise this place of rest. I don't want to miss it the way that the Israelites in the desert missed it. I want my heart to be soft. I don't want any unbelief in my heart. Expose unbelief in my heart, God. Expose areas where I'm trusting in anything outside of you. And I'm going to end off with this. One of the most powerful weapons that we have to get rid of sin and to soften our hearts is to learn to be vulnerable. One of the most powerful ways to deal with sin in our hearts, to keep our hearts soft, is to be vulnerable. I think so many times we, especially the longer you're in church, I don't know, this is an ungodly, demonic thing, but we feel like we have to, the longer I'm here, the more I have to have it together. And we kind of have to present this. We become afraid of actually presenting our, or other people seeing our weaknesses. We're not, none of us have it all together. We so badly just want people to see the best sides of us. I was thinking about it, that first photo that I showed of my family. There were probably like 9 photos on my phone of that same moment. Like, you know, because somebody, can you take a photo of us? And then they take photos. But have you... Do you know how difficult it is to get 5 people to smile at the same time? Especially with kids, like one is doing this and one is like crying. And so I chose the one that at least like, at least 60% of us are like looking presentable. But that's what we do. My wife doesn't like that picture. Shame. But at least... At least, I think it was the only one Daniel was actually looking at the camera. But that's what we do, is we're so selective with what we present to the world and to one another. But all of us have our stuff that we are journeying through. Can you believe it? Even Jolene and Richard. No, that's probably not true, huh? I think they're perfect. I have traveled with Richard quite a lot, so I've seen some of Richard's weaknesses. It's about vulnerability. No, I'm joking. But all of us have our weaknesses and our stuff that we are journeying through. And one of the best ways you can keep your heart soft is to learn to be vulnerable with your stuff. So can I share a testimony? When I was young, probably 13 or so, I got saved at a very young age, very thankful, grew up in a very godly home. But when I was about 13, a lot of changes happened that, a lot of factors led to me, I started experiencing same-sex attraction. I don't know why it's still sometimes difficult to mention that. I think it's difficult because I remember just hating it so much. That myself, as somebody who loves Jesus from a young age, it was just a part of myself that I was like, why do I have to struggle through this? And praise God, I never acted upon it, but it just became like a part of my life. It became, so even though I was always attracted to girls, there was also the same-sex attraction that became a part of my identity, and to a degree, I experienced sometimes freedom, sometimes not. You know, sometimes it would bother me, sometimes it wouldn't. But I kind of just settled into this rhythm of, this is just going to be kind of part of who I am for the rest of my life. And over the years, I shared with like a handful of people. And that was liberating. But then last year, when I moved to George, it became something that the enemy used. It was just a lie that took a hold in my mind. And the enemy loved to use it to make me feel disqualified. That's what the enemy will often do with these things that are in our hearts. He'll make us feel disqualified. And last year when I moved to George, a year of lots of change, and I just came to this point, I was like, God, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I don't want this foothold for the enemy. I don't want anything to come between me and you, Jesus. And so I spoke to Armel, my pastor, about it. And that was a big step in just being vulnerable again. And then we actually had a deliverance session where firstly there was a lot of inner healing that happened in that session where Armel kind of led me, or the Holy Spirit really led me to these very significant moments, moments that I hadn't thought about for years, where I experienced those negative emotions from my past, and they kind of, they built up towards this lie, and I just saw in those moments, Jesus was with me, and Jesus was for me, and so God already did so much healing even before we got to deliverance, but there was some deliverance, there was some stuff that left, and God changed my life that day. Last year, amen. The best way I can describe it is that I felt like in my brain I had these grooves that had formed, these natural places, channels for where water would flow kind of thing in terms of my thoughts. My thoughts would flow. And God just came and washed that clean. And along with that, God just absolutely removed any fear of man or any fear of rejection around this issue. Because I think that's many times with same-sex stuff, there's a lot of shame. And we don't easily talk about it in church. Because again, we feel like we need to present this best self. And not long after that, we had our show for pastors conference. He's like, James, don't you want to share your testimony? In front of these, I don't know, 60 pastors or whatever. But I shared my testimony. And that was also just, again, the great testimony of what God has done in my heart that it didn't bother me to share it. It was just so awesome. I was so free. And then so many people were set free after that because I was vulnerable, and then it opened up their hearts to become vulnerable. The same thing happened a couple of weeks later in our church. I shared testimony in church. And, man, people were coming up. There was people who've been a man in particular in his 60s he's been walking with stuff for like 60 years. And God came and set him free that day. And so that's what I've discovered, is that my breakthrough in this area lay on the other side of me becoming vulnerable. But even more powerful than that, somebody else's breakthrough lay on the other side of me becoming vulnerable. We need to become vulnerable. For your own sake, but not only for your own sake, for the rest of us, for the rest of the church and for the world, because the world doesn't need people who've got it all together. The world needs people who are fully aware of our brokenness and our desperate need for Jesus. Jesus, we desperately need you. Because I'm not trying to give the world something of James. I'm trying to give the world what Jesus has done in my life. And we sometimes fall into this trap of wanting to serve people, me or Richard or Jason or whatever, but give them Jesus. The world doesn't need us. They need what Jesus has done in us and through our brokenness. And so this morning, I believe that there's people who are maybe feeling disqualified, and you almost feel paralyzed because there's stuff that hasn't been dealt with. There's stuff that's sitting in that secret place in your heart. Maybe there's some marriages that are struggling here this morning. We've been married now for 12, 13 years. I should probably know that, hey? 2010, 12 years. And it's just so sad for me, you know, starting out in marriage, all our friends, You never think you're going to struggle with with stuff, relational stuff. Because we all love Jesus and we're all on a mission and marriage prep and divorce is never going to be a word in our house. And it's very sad to see so many marriages that are struggling. But what's even sadder is just to see how often people wait until it's too late to actually be honest about what's going on in our home. So maybe there's people here this morning. You need to just be honest and saying it's going really tough. With your marriage, maybe with your pornography addiction, maybe with your finances, maybe with same-sex attraction. I don't know what it is. But there's so much healing that comes through being vulnerable. So we're going to be, I just want to give an opportunity for us to be vulnerable this morning. The band, you guys can come up. And we're just going to sing a worship song. And as we sing the song, I want to invite you, if maybe there's something that you need to come in and just be vulnerable about. Maybe there's something you need to confess. Or maybe you know that your heart is hard towards Jesus. Maybe there's some, it doesn't have to be a sin. Maybe it's just a disappointment that's happened in your life. There's this unmet expectation where Jesus didn't do what you expected him to do. And because of that, your heart has become hard towards him. Maybe you're just wanting to say, Jesus, I want my heart to be soft. I want to learn how to rest again. I want to rest from my own striving. Maybe you just need to come and say, pray for me because I know I'm trying and trying and trying in my own strength. I've forgotten what it means to receive the love of the Father. Maybe some of you just need to come and receive the love of the Father. When last did you receive a touch from God? When last did you experience him affirming you as a son or as a daughter and saying, I love you. I love you more than your contribution. I love you more than what you can do for me. In our performance mode, we so often are so aware of our contribution. But the Father loves you more than what you can do for him. Maybe you just need to come and hear that again from him.